We're in week number three of Advent, and we're looking at the promises of Advent. And today's promise, promise number three, is that it will happen in Bethlehem. It will happen in Bethlehem. If you would turn to the Old Testament prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, the first part of verse 5, and see Micah's promise of Advent, that it will happen in Bethlehem. Keep your Bibles open to Micah chapter 5. It is my text, and as we do read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Let's pray. This one will be our peace. We are looking to the coming Prince of Peace. Now we'll see in our text that he has come the first time, his first advent, but we also await a second advent, a second coming. But Lord, we look at, first of all, Micah's promise of the first advent, the first coming of this special one who will bring peace. So thank you for the promises of the Bible, dear God. Thank you, more importantly, that you keep your word and you fulfill your promises. And today we see that you promised that it will happen in Bethlehem. In hindsight, we can look back and realize that it did indeed happen in Bethlehem. Amen. Not everything that is important happens in New York or Los Angeles. O little town of Bethlehem isn't just a song title. In Bible times, it was a fact. However, its small population is overshadowed by its huge reputation. Jacob's wife, Rachel, is buried there, and they say that you can still visit her gravesite today. It is the birthplace of the great King David, the shepherd boy who turned giant slayer before he became king. That's why Bethlehem is called the City of David. Of course, all that pales in comparison to the birth of another king to be born there, the Messiah, whom to them was coming to us who has come. Verse 2 gives three important aspects of the origin of the Messiah. First of all, we see his geographical origin. His geographical origin will be Bethlehem. Verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem is a podunk. It's a backwater place. Now, because it was such a little town, such a small village, you can imagine that this limits the number of people who could ever claim to be the Messiah, because there's relatively speaking, there's very few that were born in Bethlehem. Also, you cannot control the place of your birth. God is in control of the place of your birth. And it is God who said that his coming one would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. So we see his geographical origin, we see his genealogical origin. He'll be from the clan of Ephrathah. He'll be from the clan of Ephrathah. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. So when it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," it's talking about a particular family in Bethlehem. Now we know, of course, that that Ruth would marry an Ephrathite named Boaz, and that they would have a great grandson named David. So in verse 2, at the beginning, we don't just have the geographical origin, we have the genealogical origin of the Messiah. He'll be in the family of Ephrathah. Thirdly, we see his generational origin. His generational origin is from eternity past. Again, verse 2, "From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So he's going to be born in the little town of Bethlehem, but he exists from eternity. Now, in Jesus' day, the Jews knew that Jesus was claiming to be eternal. That's why we read that they tried to stone him, because he was claiming to be before Abraham, he said he was. So we have a generational origin that goes back before Bethlehem. We have a genealogical origin that goes to a certain clan in Bethlehem. And we have a geographical origin of a little town called Bethlehem. So what we really have in verse 2, you could say, is Jesus' birth certificate. It records all the necessary information we need to know about the proof of his birth. Now, we've been following the same outline as we've been going through the Sundays of Advent. It's God's promise given, God's pronouncement made, and God's plan fulfilled. What we're doing is we're looking at the promise when it was given in the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament to look at when it's pronounced that it's happening. Usually it's an angelic pronouncement that, hey, the promise is being fulfilled right now. And then we look at how the plan is fulfilled through the life of Christ. So first of all, we're going to look at God's promise given. Now we've read it. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet Micah ministered more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. Truth be told, we know very little about Micah except for this book. And if you look at the book of Micah, he has three messages. He was a prophet to the nation of Judah, a prophet to the nation of Judah. And he had three messages for the southern kingdom of Judah. In chapters 1 and 2, he had a warning message. His warning message was, "Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming." We'll talk a little bit about that, a little more about that in a minute. His second message was a promise message. A deliverer is coming. So even though judgment is coming, that's the bad news. The good news is a deliverer is coming. And that's chapters 3, 4, and 5. Lastly, he has a challenge message. And his challenge is for them to trust in the Lord now. Chapter 6 and 7. Trust in the Lord now. Now, why that is needed is because of the context of what is coming. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. They are the Babylonians. They're going to lay siege against Judah. With a rod, they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now, we're looking at his message of a promise, a promise that a ruler is coming who will bring peace. That's why we have this contrast. So verse 1 sets the context. A siege is coming. A smiting is coming. Verse 2 sets the contrast. But as for you, Bethlehem, I have good news. Now again, the context of verse 1 is the Babylonian conquest of Judah. We mentioned last week the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians swept them away in 722 BC. Now we have the Babylonians about 150 years later that are going to take Judah into captivity. The judge that is mentioned in verse 1, they will smite the judge of Israel, is the king Zedekiah. He would be king during this time. The Babylonians captured King Zedekiah, and they killed his sons in front of his eyes. They killed his sons before his eyes, and then they gouged out his eyes. So that would be the last thing he would ever see. And then they carried him off into captivity. That's the context of this promise. Judah was going to fall. Judah, like its neighbor to the north, Israel, was going to be conquered. They would be carried away into captivity. But verse 2 is good news. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, the promise is the good news that a very special ruler is coming who will be unlike any other before him. And there won't be any after him. Again, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you will be from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. But you'll notice he'll be a ruler in Israel. That's the good news. A very special ruler is coming. And he's unlike any other ruler. Again, his days are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And we'll see here, he will reign forever. So Micah reveals certain important facts about this coming ruler. As we said, he reveals that he's eternal. He's eternal. This speaks of the eternal God's incarnation. God is going to become flesh. The eternal God is going to take on the limits of human existence, the incarnation. But it goes on here. Therefore, verse 3. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. So although verse 2 is talking about his first advent, verse 3 is describing the period after his first advent. It covers that period until he comes a second time and he will regather his people. So there's really two advents here. Verse 2 is his first advent. Verse 4, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. But they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, this one who is our peace. At that time, that's the second advent. So you have his first advent, you have time in between, and then you have his second advent. The time in between, again, is in verse 3. Now, that helps us understand better who she is. Okay, verse 3. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now, at first reading, you'd say, well, that must be Mary who's going to be in labor and going to give birth to the Christ child. But that is not what is referenced here. The she here is Israel. It's Israel, and it's a reference to the Great Tribulation, to the birth pangs, if you will, before Jesus comes back the second time. So Jesus is born, his first advent. We'll see what happens, of course, in a minute. So then Israel will go through more tribulation, and then Jesus will return. So verse 4 is the millennial reign of Christ. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. That's the millennial reign and rule of Christ sitting on the throne of David. So you have his first advent, you have the period that takes place in between, then his second advent, which includes the millennial reign of Christ on the throne of David. That's the promise. That's God's promise given. Now let's turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, and see the pronouncement. God's pronouncement made. Again, we're following the same pattern. There's a promise given in the Old Testament, and then it's pronounced, it's arrived in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke 2, 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem Ephrata. "Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Again, the pronouncement is being made. It will happen in Bethlehem. Now it has happened in Bethlehem. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he was lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Now, the sign, of course, is you're going to find a baby in a stable. That's what the manger signifies, a feeding trough, a trough. You're going to find this couple, this baby, in a manger. Well, why a manger? I mean, the wise men wisely showed up at the palace, right? They showed up at Herod's palace. They said, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where's the newborn king?" And Herod goes, "I don't know what you're talking about." He wasn't in a palace. He was, of course, instead in the manger. And they found him because Herod's religious scholars, Jewish scholars, knew about Micah. And he'd be born in Bethlehem. And they said, "Well, that's where he is." Now, humanly speaking, Luke tells us back here in chapter 2, verse 7, that he was in a manger because there was no room for him anywhere else. But we know that if God if God wanted to, he could have made them reservations at the Hampton Inn. I mean, if God wanted to, he could have put him anywhere. But what he wanted was him to be born in a stable, in a manger. I mean, he had 700 years to plan this, right? For 700 years between Micah 5 and Luke 2. The real reason Jesus was born in a stable was to show all of us the humility of Jesus. He was born in a stable to demonstrate for us his humility. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, okay, again, from eternity past, from days of old, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God, but he was willing to let go of that. But, verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just like he was laid between some pieces of wood at his birth, he'd be laid on some pieces of wood at his death. He humbled himself. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he was born in a stable. And we have God's pronouncement made. The angel said, "It's happened. The Old Testament prophets told you. Now come see it for yourself." Which brings us to the third point: God's plan is fulfilled. Now remember, in Micah 5, there's a lot going on there. There's his birth in Bethlehem, but there's that intervening period where Israel will be in labor and trial and tribulation and birth pangs until Christ arises and comes back and sets up his kingdom. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. So Micah alludes to the fact that the ruler would first be rejected and then he would come again. Instead of accepting him as their king, they're going to mock him. But that's okay. His kingdom is not of this world, but it will be. Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." Yes, he is. But they're mocking him. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So we have his first breath in Bethlehem and his first advent. Here's his last breath on earth. Easter. is the necessary stop between Christ's first advent and his second. Easter is the necessary stop between Christ's first advent and the second. This is what Micah was promising. He'll come first to Bethlehem. He'll come back to reign. In between, he dies. He's buried. And he raises from the dead. This special baby didn't come to stay a baby. He came to be the deliverer. He would do that by taking our punishment on the cross and rising in victory over death. And all God's people said, Amen.